Scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs 31, verses 10, 28, and 29. That's Proverbs 31, 10, 28, 31, and 29. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, excellently, but you have surpassed them all.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. If you're here and you're a guest, we appreciate your presence today. It has encouraged us that you have found it to be important to come and to be with us today, a day that we in this nation celebrate mothers. And so we're going to talk about that this morning before we go home. I want you to do something first, though, before we begin. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want them just for a moment to sit them down beside you and not look at them for a while. Because I want to begin by telling you a story this morning. Solomon was the third king of Israel. The third king that followed after his father, a man after God's own heart. Solomon takes the throne at what that point was the height of Israel's power, and yet he'll build that and make it a period of great riches and great prosperity for the kingdom. Solomon will also build a temple in Jerusalem that is dedicated to God, a place of worship that Moses would talk about in his law in Deuteronomy and in the Torah, the place which God will choose for you. Mount Moriah that Isaac was offered on becomes that temple mount. Solomon builds God's house there. But Solomon is really known for two things, if you were to ask somebody. Number one, he's known for his relationships with women. In fact, as one innocent child put it one time, that he thought Solomon must have been a great farmer because he had 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines. But the other thing that Solomon was known for is wisdom. In fact, God asked him, as Solomon is offering at Gibeon, offerings to God, name what you want. You have a request, essentially, and Solomon asked for understanding so that he could judge God's people. You find that in the first half of 1 Kings chapter 3. Almost immediately after that, and listed after that in the history recorded in 1 Kings 3, is a story, a strange story of two women. Not the best of women, by the way. They're described as prostitutes. They're roommates, and both of them have children, sons, within 3 days of each other. One night, as they are asleep, one of the women has the mishap of rolling over on top of her child, and he dies in the middle of the night. And what she does is she takes her child and she switches it out with her roommate's child. Imagine the horror the next morning when that lady, the one who was unknown to any of this, woke up to find her son lifeless, without breath, dead. And yet on further investigation, she looks at that child and realizes it's not her son. Nobody knows their child better than a mother. And yet her roommate, who obviously, not just because of her chosen profession, but also by the acts that she does in the midst of this, is not a good person, decides to defend herself and, no, this is my child, this is my child. And so we have this squabble between two women of ill repute who have two children, one of which is dead and one of which is alive. And this is the first recorded judgment case brought to Solomon after he asked for wisdom. Not the best of cases, is it? Can you imagine? The first time you're going to use this godly wisdom you've asked for is between two squabbling roommates who aren't really good people, fighting over who is the mother of the dead child and who's the mother of the child that is alive. And here he finds himself. And the mother comes and she begins saying, what has happened in this, my child, that she claims is her child? It's my child. I'm the mother of the living. She's the mother of the dead. And meanwhile, the other mother's going, no, I'm the mother of the living. And she's the mother of the dead. And just imagine these two women fighting back and forth. And in the midst of that confusion, Solomon calls out and he says, bring me a sword. sword. As the servant comes in with a sword, and they continue to fight, Solomon says, cut the child in half. If you're going to fight over this child, we'll just cut him in half and you both can have him. And one mother goes, that's fine with me. Let him cut him in half. And the other one says, no, my Lord. Let the child live with her. Just let him live. What happens in Solomon's wisdom in that decision is he is able to cause the real mom to stand up and identify herself. By the way, if you've been curious about what's going to happen next weekend, you just heard. That's what it means to hear a Bible story. And so, before we get into our lesson, just let me encourage you to pick one of these up or some of these up and encourage your friends. Because the great thing about the Bible is God could have preserved His Word anyway, but He did it in a collection of stories. And so what we're going to do Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning is Adam and I are going to take turns telling stories just like that one for about the same amount of time. And so we encourage you to come and to be with us and hear the Bible told in a way we're not used to hearing it, but in a way that I hope will impact your life. Now, we normally look at this story found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, as merely a story about Solomon's grand wisdom. And certainly he develops a reputation from this story and others that even the Queen of Sheba comes from afar to be able to find out and hear more about his wisdom. But I want you this morning to take a look at this story with me to just make some points about motherhood. I know, that seems crazy to you. What can we learn about this awful story about two women with terrible reputations and a dead child and trying to swap the dead for the living? Three things I want to share with you, then we'll go home. Or if you're like me, you're going to try to find some place to eat before 3:30 this afternoon because you don't want to cook. Number one, the first thing that I learn about motherhood from this story, and this is important, there is no such thing as a perfect mom. There is no such thing as a perfect mom. Look, verse 16 describes these two women in one of the worst ways possible. It says there, then two prostitutes came to this king and stood before him. Obviously, that's not a good description. And we can tell from the context that they're not acceptable in society. They're living together, giving birth to children, and it says very clearly there in verses 17 through 18 that they were the only two in the house when birth was given. Nobody else is around, no friends, no family, no father. Most likely the last of no father is because these children were most likely conceived in sinful circumstances. Kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? These aren't good people. And I don't share that with you this morning or point that out to demean or embarrass the two women in the story. I merely point this out here, not to discourage mothers here today, but point this out to remind you, no mother is perfect. Nobody needs to be encouraged more than mom. Because nobody second guesses herself more or criticizes herself more than mom does. It's interesting to me that if you read this story and you look at this, perhaps you'd ask yourself the question, why does Solomon even bother with these two women? In fact, the reality is, most of us, if these two women with this terrible background came to us, we wouldn't want to get involved at all. In fact, I got to tell you, the reality is today, if two women like this came and they argued over who were the mother of the living child, you know what we would have done? We would have taken the child from the two mothers, sent them away, and turned the child over to the Department of Children's Services and given them to somebody else. That's what we would have done. Because they're unfit. And we wouldn't have blamed Solomon for that. And yet he doesn't do that. You know why? Because she was still that young boy's mother. And her past problems, well, they weren't incurable. We don't know how this young man turns out. We don't know how the story turns out. But I got to tell you, there's another story with similar circumstances that I think we need to be reminded of. You see, there was another woman with a bad reputation that we read about in Joshua chapter 2. Her name is Rahab. And she's described much the same way in verse 1. She is described as a prostitute. And in fact, even in Hebrews 11, what I find interesting there in verse 31, when she's listed as these people of faith, of these great heroes and examples for us, she's still called Rahab the harlot. It was a reputation she never truly escaped. And she's also dishonest, by the way, just like one of these mothers. It's part of the story that causes conflict for us in Joshua 2 in verses 3 through 7, that here are these spies and she harbors them, and that's great. And she does that because she's heard the stories of God and of the Israelites, and she's afraid, and she wants to be taken care of. And that's respectable and commendable. But when she's asked about the men, well, she straight out lies about it. She says she has no idea where they're at now, even they're up on her roof. No matter how you cut it, when we are introduced in Joshua chapter 2 to Rahab, she's not really good people. But her past wasn't incurable. Because in Hebrews 11 and verse 31, she is this example of faith. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Or how about James 2 and verse 25, where she's using as example to us. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Or how about this? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, well, she's part of the lineage of Christ. The amazing part about God is that He can take a woman with a terrible reputation like Rahab and use her to bring about the Savior of the world. That may have been her past, but it wasn't her future. There's no such thing as a perfect mom. We read just a moment ago from Proverbs 31. Dan read for us those statements about her children rise up and call her blessed. And if you were to read that entire end of Proverbs 31, there's this description of this virtuous woman that seems so unattainable. If you're like most moms, you probably read that and think, nobody's ever going to think of me that way. You know, oddly enough, every time a mother passes away, we always put her in Proverbs 31. Which just goes to prove to you that moms are harder on themselves than we are. Look, I know you look at passages like that and think you'll never measure up. Or maybe you look on Facebook and you see somebody's post about their motherhood and you think you're never going to measure up because they're so great. Maybe you're not a stay-at-home mom because of your circumstances and you feel judged because of that. Maybe it is, and sometimes this happens. Well-intentioned Christians make comments that make you feel like you're not measuring up without intending to, and you've created within yourself this doubt and these feelings of inadequacy. Let me tell you this morning, stop. Stop doing that. Here's something you need to understand. That despite what you see as inadequacies and imperfections and inabilities, nobody can do for your child what you can because you're their mom. And that's all that matters. And there is no such thing as a perfect mother. Secondly, God will take care of you. Look, this is an awful story in 1 Kings 3. Your roommate accidentally kills her own child and then swaps it out for yours, and there's no witnesses, no one to corroborate your story, no one to even identify your child, and so now you're in this center of a roommate squabble over a dead child. Can you imagine the anxiety, the outrage, the anger? Can you just see the difficulty of the situation? And yet Solomon is able here to settle this dispute. Look again, starting in verse 26. We've not read this, but start reading verse 26. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart, it says, yearned for her son. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. Solomon had asked for wisdom. And God had granted it to him. And it is this wisdom from God that Solomon uses to solve this dispute. God took care of this young mother. And I think what is most interesting to me is how the people saw this. Look at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. All of Israel heard this story, and they didn't attribute it to Solomon. They said it was God's wisdom who did it. God takes care of you. Motherhood brings a lot of anxieties, stress, and worry about yourself and about your child. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. When he said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he says, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his lifespan? If you would, I'd like to reword verse 37. Which of you, mothers, by worrying, can become a better mother? In fact, I will tell you that anxiety and worry will not make you a better mother, but prayer will. In fact, that's really what Philippians 6:7 tells all of us. Be anxious for nothing or about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Mom, you take your cares and your worries and your anxieties about your children and about yourself and maybe about your relationship with your husband or whatever else situation you're in, you take those to God. And just like God provided through Solomon in 1 Kings 3, God will take care of you. He's promised that. And that applies to whatever mother is here. In whatever circumstances. Whether you're a single mom, or maybe you're an adoptive mom, or a stepmom, or a mom of children with special needs, regardless of your circumstances, you need to know this, moms. God loves you and cares for you, and He will take care of you. Just like He did this mother in 1 Kings 3. The final thing, and then we'll be done, is that nothing compares to a mother's love. There's just nothing like a mother's love. You can't help but be touched by this scene in verses 24 through 27. Bring a sword, and we'll just cut this child in two. Oh, no, my Lord. Give the living child to her. By no means put this child to death. Reminds me of another Old Testament story. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh had decided that all of the young Hebrew boys would be thrown into the river. And that was a way to cut down the size of their population that had become so massive that he was afraid that one day they would revolt against him. Moses' mother loved him so much that rather than to drown him, like the Pharaoh had said, she placed him in a basket and floated him down the river in hopes that someone else would pick him up and provide and care for him so that he could live. That, by the way, is the same sentiment of the mother in 1 Kings 3. Just let her raise the child as long as he gets to live. In both stories, these mothers loved their child so much, they went to great circumstances to preserve their life, even to the point of losing them as children. I find it interesting that in Titus chapter 2, in verses 3 through 5, there is this section about older women teaching younger women. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Verse 4, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Teach them to love their children. It would seem natural, wouldn't it, for a mother to love her child? And yet sometimes it becomes difficult. It becomes tough. Love your children. There was a dear sister in Nashville, and I've shared her story with some of you before, who, when we met her, was well into her 80s. One of her three sons at that time was serving 32 and a half years in prison. He had been convicted for murder and for an attempted kidnapping charge. We would go visit her. We never talked about him. I had heard stories, obviously. She never brought up her son. She never talked about how he was doing. She talked a little about the other two boys, both of which I knew, and who were older and themselves already grandparents. But as my son at the time, who was young, would sit there and play in her floor with the toys that she always kept in the cabinet under her TV, she would sit there and we would talk, and she had been homebound the entirety of my time at the congregation where she was a member. And as we would talk, she would always end, and she would look at Peyton on the floor, and she would say, Terry, don't you ever forget to tell that child that you love him. Make sure he knows that you love him. That dear old sister is no longer with us. But every opportunity she had, she would make the journey, if she was able, to visit her child in prison. You know why she did that? So she could tell him that she loved him. There is nothing like a mother's love. And in this story, you see how far a mother's love is willing to go in 1 Kings 3. Even if this awful, despicable woman has to be the one to raise my child, let that happen so he may live. That's love. Moms, there are days that are challenging. And if you're like my wife, you're raising more than your three kids, you're raising your husband too still. But make sure you love your children, because there is nothing like a mother's love. I hope that in some way, those of you who are here that are mothers would be encouraged by this message today. That you're not perfect, and that's okay, because you can give something to your child nobody else can give them. And God is always going to provide for you, even in those moments, well, that you think there's no way out and there's no solution. God will be there. And never forget to love your children. The ultimate example, though, of parental love certainly is our God, who is our Father, who loved us so much that He gave up His only Son to die for us. And if you're here this morning and you've never taken hold of the gift of grace that God offers you through the blood of His Son, why not do that this morning? Why not today submit yourself to the will of God and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Well, first you have to believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God and that He came to die for you and that He overcame death through His resurrection and victoriously rose from the grave, as we sang about earlier, proof of who He is, God's Son. And allow that to cause you to change, to repent, which just means to live differently than everybody else and live differently than you've ever lived before. to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, with your mouth to say you believe that, that is your faith, and finally to be baptized, buried in water, rising up in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6 says, to walk in a new spiritual life. If you've not done that, why not do that this morning? God loved you enough to send His Son as a sacrifice so you could do that and have your sins taken away and be joined back to God in full communion, fellowship, and in a relationship walking with Him. If you need to do that this morning, we're ready to help you. Come while we stand and while we sing.